from Barstow in the first place, then to have somebody that was in Barstow, left, and came back. Because that's, most of my friends just wonder, how could that happen? And sometimes I wonder that, you know, been all around the world and grew up in Anaheim. You never would have imagined growing up in Anaheim that you wanted to be in Barstow. And coming up here is always really makes me nervous because there's smart people in Ridgecrest. And, you know, we've got Santa Fe Railroad, Marine Base, National Training Center for the Army, every fast food place and hotel, motel around. But I'm not sure that we could compete like in Jeopardy with you guys up here. It's been great to have a relationship with your church through the years. I don't know if you guys realize this. I grew up in Anaheim and went to seminary in Texas and then came back to California to Barstow. My first friend in California, pastor friend, after we came back was Ken DeLizer, your pastor. And I was up at Hume Lake. This is about 1986 or 1987. And we had a pastor's conference up there, and this guy from a place I didn't know, you know, Ridgecrest, I didn't know where that was, he said, hey, you want to go fishing one afternoon? And I did, and was friends with Ken while we were in Barstow while Ken was here, knew Lanny, your Sunday school guy. You guys, some of you old-timers may actually remember in the day when Sunday school was real big, we had competitions with you guys, and for us in Barstow to like have more people in Sunday school than you guys, or try to have, that was so huge. I know that sounds kind of cheesy today, but those were good days. Good days for us there too. And then I knew your pastor after that, Harry, worked with him in California Baptist Convention stuff. In 1993, my wife and I and three boys, we had three boys at that time, we left Barstow and we went to Jordan to study Arabic. Then we went to Sudan and then we got kicked out of Sudan. I don't know if you'll hear more about that, maybe in the next couple nights. And then ended up back in Jordan for the next 8 years. We came back to America in 2004. Where I was working at Golden Gate Seminary down, we call it down below. Do you guys call that up? Do you say that here? Is stuff like down, how do you get to L.A.? Do you guys go through Palmdale? You know, we go through Victorville, you know, Cajon Pass. You go another way.
Palmdale.
Well, anyway, working down below, and then the pastor in Barstow left about 5 years ago. And so I started coming up on weekends just to preach for them. And 2.5 years ago, they said, why don't you just switch? Instead of teaching at the seminary and preaching here on weekends, just stay with us and do some stuff with them every once in a while. And I said, you know what? I think so. And they said, you know, you didn't really leave us. We sent you to the mission field. Just come back. And so there you go. There I am. Back in Barstow, but it's been fun. In fact, I was telling somebody, I'm the chaplain for our high school football team. And we're coming up here in a couple of weeks, I think. So if you guys, anybody go to the high school football games here? If you do, yeah, we've got a pretty good team this year. And I get to stand on the sideline with the team, get to pray with them before the games. I know that might sound bad to some people, but that's fun. In fact, this is just totally off, but I guess I got three more days to get on track. One of the things we did this year that was just a blast is I'll tell the long version, okay? I got to be the chaplain for the girls' basketball team because what Bill didn't tell you is between the International Mission Board and going to Golden Gate, I taught missions at Liberty University for a year with Jerry Falwell. That was a blast. But I got to do some stuff with our girls' basketball team at Liberty, and they were like in the 16 of the nation, our girls' basketball team. We had a 6'8" girl on the team. She was awesome. So I came back to Barstow, and the guy's like, "Hell, you had some experience with girls basketball?" I said, "Yeah, I'll." He says, "Can you be the chaplain for the girls basketball team?" I'm like, "You guys can do that? We can still do that in high school?" He's like, "Yeah." So we started that. We had a meal for the girls basketball team at our church at the end of the year, gave them awards and stuff like that. And while we were having that meal, one of the guys in our church says, "You know, I used to run a restaurant in Reno, and we used to have a big deal for the football team in Reno where we had the offense against the defense, and they had a challenge to see who could eat the most ribs." And he goes, what about something like that? And we all kind of looked at each other in the kitchen and said, "We're doing that." So I went out and talked to the principal. He was in our fellowship hall, you know, having dinner with the girls' basketball team. I said, what if we did this in the fall? He goes, "I think that's a good idea." So the first week of August, right before the football team's first preseason or practice game, we had our varsity football team, the offense against the defense. They each had 45 pounds of beef ribs. And the team that won finished all their ribs, all their corn, and their dessert in 12 minutes. Yeah. And I mean, we were on the front page of the newspaper. We had the principal there, all the football players, all the team, all their parents. It was incredible. And that's just part of what you do as church. You own this community. And whatever you've got to do to reach this community, you've got to do to reach this community. And it's amazing the freedom that we had to do stuff overseas in reaching people. If that's the goal, reaching people, the freedom that we had overseas to do that, how come we sometimes don't even have that freedom in our own town to say, whatever it takes, that's where we're headed? So, hey, I'm back in Barstow and enjoying it. I told them if I came back, the only thing they had to do to make sure is they had to get me 2 cemetery plots. I'm not leaving. That's it. Which is great in some ways, but for some people in the church, they're like, "Oh, man, you know, we've got 12 more years of this guy." So there you go. You Navy people, too, I have a little more of a feeling for you now. I've got 2 of our 4 boys are in the Navy, and one of them's in Bahrain, one of them's in Georgia. One of them is a pastor in Tucson, but he's moving to Hesperia. In 3 weeks, he's going to be the pastor of the Desert Springs Baptist Church in Hesperia. And then I've got my 17-year-old's the tuba player in the band. So if you come to Barstow or you go to field shows, any band parents here? Those are a pretty tight group. Yeah, we got band kids, and John plays the tuba. Section leader for the tuba. Not just any tuba player. All right. So, here's what we're going to do the next few minutes and then this week. Bill said maybe we could do stuff on Joseph. And so I started preparing a little bit on that, and then talked to one of my friends, and I said, "Yeah, I'm going to go up to Ridgecrest. We're going to do some stuff on Joseph." He says, "Yeah, I'd really like to hear some stuff on Joseph and how he related to Jesus and Mary." And I'm like, "Oh, wait, I hope I'm doing the right Joseph, because I wasn't thinking of that. I'm thinking of the Old Testament Joseph." So that's what we're going to do. But some of you have already seen the play, so no need to even read the Bible or come. You know, got it all. Watch the DVD. But how do you approach that story? And the story really begins for Joseph in Genesis chapter 37. And trying to figure out how do you get from Genesis 37 to Genesis 50. That's really where Joseph is the main character. And that story flows, even though, you know, he's kind of mentioned a couple times before. Genesis 37 starts that narrative of the life of Joseph. So as I'm trying to figure out, how do you do that? Where do you go? There's 2 possibilities. One of them is chronologically. So we're gonna look at the story, and if we have time this morning, we'll start with Genesis 37. Not sure we're going to have time, but we're going to start there and just roll with the story. So if you look at the story chronologically, it makes a great story. That's why people make movies and plays about it, because it's interesting. It's got pretty much anything you could ask in the story. I mean, there's lying, there's deception, there's family conflict, sibling issues, there's intrigue, there's adventure. I mean, even the setting, Egypt, that's just one of my favorite places. And in fact, if I can make it and live till I'm finished in Barstow, I'm going to stay there, go to Cairo for about a month, come home for 3 months, go back to Cairo for a month. The setting is incredible. It's in Egypt. So the story's pretty much got everything. Got forgiveness. It's got restoration. It's got famine. Anything you could want is in the story. So we're going to look at it chronologically. But we're also going to look at it thematically. So there's a number of themes that come across in the story that apply to our life. Some of them, as we get to them, I'm going to call sort of pop theology themes. In other words, the story of Joseph isn't just a story about how do you get along with your brothers. But, you know, from pretty much any Bible story, any scripture in the Bible, we can kind of make whatever you want about that. So there's some sub-themes that are kind of that will come up. But we'll look at some of the themes in Joseph's life that I think apply to us. What does that mean? What do they look like? But the real story, the real question is, what's this story about? And why is the story in the Bible? That's what we want to try to answer. Why is it from Genesis 37 to Genesis 50? That's a pretty good chunk of the first book of the Bible. Why is that story even there? What's the point? And what can it teach us? As you look at the story and you think about some themes, I mean, first it's a story about Joseph, isn't it? It's first of all a story about Joseph. He's the main character. And as you follow Joseph's life, you're going to find that there's stuff from his life that relate to us. One of the verses that I put in your notes is Romans 15:4. Hope you guys have those. Anybody not have the notes? All right, they're around. Romans 15:4. Whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction. So from Joseph's life, there's stuff that we're going to be able to apply to our life and take away, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. So there's stuff in Joseph's life, themes that come out of Joseph's life, that are going to give us hope, give us encouragement, and help instruct us. You can learn a lot from his life. Like, here's a few of those themes, and we'll hit on these a lot more. Like how to overcome adversity. It's not just a story about how do you overcome adversity, but that's in it. And we'll talk about that theme. How do you overcome adversity, and how do you make something of your life? And you'll look at that story, and you read the story of Joseph, and even in chapter 37, you're going to see a guy who had conflict with his brothers. You're going to see somebody that was basically, if we use the term today, he was a victim of human trafficking. He was sold, and he goes off to Egypt. His brothers, three times in Genesis 37, three times it says his brothers hated him, his brothers hated him more, his brothers hated him, and then once it says his brothers were jealous of him. You take a guy like that, and in our context and in our mind, you say, anybody that's had that happen to them, there's no reason for them to ever amount to anything. I mean, that's what we do, isn't it? We look at people and we look at them, and it's somebody who's just, you know, they're discouraged, they're just all messed up, and we go, well, what do you expect? You know, this was their life. Look how they were raised, and look at their upbringing, and look what happened to them. And so we expect that. But you look at Joseph and you're like, how did that happen? How do you go from being a victim of human trafficking, hated, jealous by your brothers, sold off. And that's just the beginning. How do you go from that to being whole and productive? And how do you go from that to where people look at your life and from instead of them saying, well, what do you expect? Look what happened to him when he was a kid. And look what happened to him as he was a young adult. Instead of people looking at your life saying that, they look at your life and they say Genesis 39:3, his master saw the Lord was with him and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. Boy, that's a big change, isn't it? So how do you get there? His story tells us a little bit about that. It tells us about how to have hope and how to have faith. How do you keep going even though you've had adversity, even though you're in prison, even though you've been overlooked for the job, even though you've got issues in the family? How do you keep going? How do you have hope? And how do you have faith? And then it gives us a perspective on sin. That's another big theme in the whole thing. And as you think about the story of Joseph, you know, most of you are familiar with the story, and you know a little bit about what happens when he is facing this temptation and sort of the advances of this cougar sort of woman on him. You kind of know that part of the story. And this great line where he says, you know, how can I sin against God? We're going to talk about that theme. But think about this. Think about where the brothers are in this whole thing and where for 20 years the brothers have a secret that nobody knows about. And they've done something to their brother 20 years earlier, and they've lived with that day after day after day. So the story is going to unpack a little bit of that. How do you deal with that? And maybe some of you relate to that. So you'll see that theme come up too. And then it'll talk to you about how do you forgive and how do you see the big picture. And Joseph's story from Genesis 37 and then again in Genesis 50, this one big key comes out over again where he's mature enough to look at his life and say, you guys meant this for evil against me, but God meant it for good. He's able to look at his context and he's able to say that all things work together for good to those that know the Lord. He's able to grasp that. So the story talks about how do you forgive and how do you see the big picture. I've got a couple of verses there for you, Genesis 45:5 and Genesis 50, verse 20. But more than anything, it's a story about God. That's what this whole thing's about. And Joseph's figured it out. Joseph has figured out that the whole purpose of what he went through has to do with God and God's plan and God's sovereignty. That this is a story not just about Joseph, but it's a story about God and how God's plan is going to be accomplished. And I think that's pretty exciting when you think about that. And if you look at the book of Genesis and you look at this story, this narrative of Joseph, and realize, yeah, Joseph's the main character, but the star and the hero of the whole thing is God seeing his plan and his sovereignty brought about. So Genesis 45:7, there Joseph sums up the whole thing, and he says, why did all this happen to me? Why did I get thrown in this pit? Why was I sold? Why did I end up in prison? How did I end up as Pharaoh's number two guy? How is it that now my brothers have come back? And he puts the whole thing together. He says, and you can almost hear him just sort of chuckling as he does. He's like, I mean, he must have read like the purpose-driven life or something. Because the first line in that is, it's not about you. And as he's sitting there, he's thinking, God sent me here. This was all his deal. This was all his plan. This was all about God's sovereignty. And what he finally realizes is, and this is where, you know, some of you then are going to be like, well, I don't even need to come back, man. We're already in Genesis 50. And he's already telling the end of the story. But the end of the story is God has to save His people from Canaan or they're going to die. And the way to save those people is to move them from Canaan to Egypt. And the reason they have to go to Egypt is so they can come out of Egypt, so they can go back into the land, so that ultimately, the reason all of this happens ultimately is why? It's the cross. If there are no Israelis, if the children of Israel aren't alive, and if they stay in Cana, they're going to die. He moves them from Cana to Egypt, and now Joseph can say, God sent me before you, why? To preserve you. That's God's plan. That's God's sovereignty. That's God moving history to see His plan accomplished. Because the plan is, you've got to get to Jesus and you've got to get to the cross. And if the children of Israel die out in Cana, you don't get there. And that's what He has to do. They're just driven. On our high school football team, we've got, when you guys play us, we're 3-0 right now. Yeah, I was just down Friday night at Gary High School in Pomona. And I think we beat them 52-7. We run this wing T. It's a really weird deal, but it's all a run game. If you can pass on us, we're dead. Seriously. Because we can't pass. All we can do is run. But we've got about three backs that when they hit the hole, it's almost like they just keep going. They see the line and they're headed to that goal line. Got some good backs. I know you can't tell by looking at me, but I've got guys in our church up in Barstow that ride road bikes, bicycles, pedaling kind. Not yesterday, but 8 days ago, we did the Amtrak Century. That's from Irvine to San Diego. You ride a bicycle from Irvine to San Diego, and then you get on the train and come back. Yes, I accomplished that. And the whole time that you're doing it, though, you know, yeah, thank you. Thank you. Yeah, they're like, he did that? Yeah. Take courage. There's no telling what you could do, you know? Yeah, it's like, if he can do it, I can do it. So, but the whole time, you know, like for instance, we have this big hill at 80 miles. If you've ever been to San Diego, it's the Torrey Pines Hill coming up from the beach. It's about a 2-mile hill. And about mile 77, I could feel the tops of my my thighs cramping. And I'm like, I don't know if I can even do this. But the whole time you're looking at that odometer, like how much further? How much further? You know, because I know I've got to get up to the top of the hill. When you get up there, though, there's a rest stop and you get a popsicle. So it's worth it. You know, pedal up the hill, get there, get your popsicle, take a break, and then it's 20 more miles to downtown San Diego. But the whole time you're riding, you're looking, you know, at that. You're headed toward that mark. And that's the story of the Bible. And that's why this story's in the Bible, is you're headed toward the cross. And you're headed toward not just Genesis 45:7, that God sent me to preserve for you a remnant. You're headed toward the cross where Jesus, with His blood, has paid the price for us. That's where you're headed. To preserve us from death and to give us life. So His plan, His sovereignty, His goal. That's sort of the trailer of the whole story. If you're going to look at the story of Joseph, what we just did is the trailer. This is what you can expect. And now, let's take just a couple of minutes and start the story. Let's look in Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37 says that Jacob lived in the land where his father had sojourned, in the land of Canaan. These are the records of the generation of Jacob. So like Abraham and Isaac, Jacob's living in Canaan. When I was with the International Mission Board, one of the joys I had the last 4 years that we were out is I was the kind of the supervisor for all of our work in Jordan, Israel, occupied, or whatever you'd call Palestine, West Bank, Gaza, that area, Egypt, Sudan, and Chad. So all of these places, yeah, it's just that they're there. You go there, you see them, you touch them. They're living in Cana, and Joseph now was 17 years of age. He was pasturing the flock with his brothers while he was still a youth, along with the sons of Bilhah. So remember, Joseph's mother is a woman named Rachel. And Jacob loves Rachel more than his other wife, Leah. If you know any about Jacob's story, you know that Jacob himself was pretty much deceived. In fact, that's kind of been part of it, and you're going to see it again in Genesis 37, that he gets deceived, but he's kind of a deceiver himself. But Laban deceives him, gives him Leah as a wife. Then he has to work 7 more years for Rachel. So Jacob has 2 wives, Rachel and Leah, and then he has Bilhah and Zilpah, who are his the maids of his wives. Yeah, so he's got 12 boys altogether, 6 from Leah, 2 from Bilhah, 2 from Zilpah, and 2 from Rachel. And Joseph and Benjamin are from Rachel. So these are then half-brothers, and there's already going to be rivalry. Can you imagine? What a home that would have been. There's rivalry between the 12 as they're, you know, they've even got different moms. 6 of them have the same mom, and those are the older kids like Simeon, Reuben, Judah, those. So Joseph goes out, and verse 2 says he brings back a bad report about them to his father. He was a tattletale. Nobody wants to hang out with a tattletale. You can imagine why the brothers hated him. Not only is he like the favorite, in fact, we'll just go on. Verse 3, now Israel loved Joseph more than all his sons, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a very colored tunic. I use the New American Standard, by the way. Yours might be a little different, but the seminary used to give me these for free. It's like wearing a Nike shoe if you're a basketball player or something. The seminary gave me these for free. When this one wears out, I'm going back to the New King James. That's what I always used. But free, hey, there it is. So he's the favorite, and he's a tattletale. Do you like folks like that?
No.
Unless you're the favorite, and unless you're the tattletale. My first experience with tattletales was first grade. I was actually born in Memphis. We moved to Buena Park when I was in fourth grade. Nap time in first grade in Memphis, we had to have our milk and lay our heads on the desk, and the teacher went somewhere. And I remember she appointed a girl. It's always a girl that's the tattletale. You never find guys like in elementary school that are going to be the fink. And the rest of you out there that are like, well, I was that tattletale. You know, I hate that preacher now. You know, there you go. Well, while the teacher was out, she told that me and this other guy were laughing. I've never had a trouble without laughing and talking. So she told on us, wrote our names down. Teacher came back. Was everything good in class? It was good, except Eddie and this other kid were laughing. And so the teacher, at that point, this is first grade in Memphis, she says, oh, you guys like to laugh? You can just laugh the rest of the day. It's like 11:30, you know. So she stands us up in the class, and she says, laugh. And so we just have to go, ha, 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 you know. I mean, I still remember it. And so, yeah, scarred me. And then at recess, we had to stand out there and laugh. And, you know, after about 10 minutes, it wasn't funny anymore. But we never forgot that girl. And as I recall, she paid a price one day as she went to the pencil sharpener. As she was over there, and some guy gave me $1 just to push her into it. That's another story. But you can understand, he's a tattletale. He's the favorite son of his father. Now, we have four sons, and I tell all of them that they're the favorite. And I tell them that in front of the other ones. You know, like, you're just my favorite. You know, so we hope, even though all of the boys know that one of them is my wife's favorite, it's the one that's going to be the preacher. Because he was a lot like Jacob. Ben liked to do stuff in the house. He'd do, like, food challenges, like the chef show where you get an ingredient and make the stuff. My number two son liked to do that with my wife, so everybody knows that he's her favorite.
Indoor man,
yeah. So you've got that going. Tattletale, favorite. But what happens with the brothers is that they begin to hate him, and they begin to hate him more, and they begin to hate him more, and then they begin to get jealous of him. So his brothers hated him. Verse 4, verse 5, verse 8. And all of this, even before he tells them a dream. So verse 4, the brothers saw their father loved him more than all his brothers, so they hated him, and they couldn't speak to him on friendly terms. That's just a great line, isn't it? They couldn't speak to him on friendly terms. If he asked them for the remote control, they weren't going to just go, here. It's going to go, get it yourself. Yeah, you get it. Hey, could you guys get me a sandwich? Get it yourself, you know? Couldn't even be nice with him. Then he exacerbates the thing by telling them, just so you guys know, I've had a couple of dreams. Now, one of the things you're going to see in the story, Joseph's dreams, the cupbearer and the baker's dream, and Pharaoh's dream, they're all in twos. They're pairs. It's interesting. And my son, Ben, the one that's going to Hesperia, he's actually in the PhD program at Golden Gate, and he's doing his project on dreams of the Old Testament and how dreams of Hebrews are different than dreams of Gentiles. Pretty good idea for a PhD project. But Ben can't help me on this. The only thing I can figure out is on the pairs, it's like when Jesus says, verily, verily, in the New Testament, and Jesus is going to drive a point home, and he doesn't just say, verily I say unto you, he says, truly, truly, yes, yes. And so by this doubling, this pairing, two times Joseph has this, he has a similar dream. And the dream, the first one, he tells his brothers, look in verse 5, Joseph had a dream when he told it to the brothers, they hated him even more. And he said to them, hey, listen to this dream which I've had. Behold, we were binding our sheaves out in the field. Mine rose up, all of yours bowed down. How do you think they like that? Yeah. Then the brothers said in verse 8, are you going to reign over us? Are you really going to rule over us? And then what happened? They hated him even more. Then he's like, well, if that wasn't enough, let me tell you another dream I had. I was out in my dream, and there were 11 stars, and there was the sun and the moon. And all of those things bowed down to me. And even Dad, Jacob, gets on it, and he's like, I think you've gone a little too far. All right? He rebukes him. Says even the father rebukes him and says, hey, you know, what is this? You think your mother and I are going to bow down to you as well? That's verse 10. Shall I and your mother and your brothers actually come and bow ourselves down before you on the ground? And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. So after that, they begin to plot, what are we going to do? And we're going to pick that up in verse 12 tonight. And we'll figure out what happens next. If you just jump down to the end of your notes, let me just make one final comment. As we start out, here's a question just to think about. Anybody want to trade places with Joseph right now? Let's say you've never heard the rest of the story. Anybody want to start like that? Anybody want to start with your brothers and sisters hating you, being sold and human trafficked, and taken to another country? Anybody want to choose to start life like that? No. But here's another question. Maybe some of you have. I'm amazed at, in my own church family, the stories of people that I see week after week. And then you finally kind of partner up with those guys and you hear part of their story. And I mean, my jaw just drops. Are you kidding me? I didn't realize that, you know, your mother and your father are not your mother and your father, and that you were adopted or that you were left by your... I've got a guy in my congregation, one of our leaders, who his parents, his birth parents, left him at a rest stop off of I-40 in Arizona when he was 2 years old. Left him. And some of you have stories like that. It's true. I mean, I'll go home and you hear them too, Bill, you and your team. And I'll tell my wife, I can't believe that. I see this guy every week. I never knew that was part of what happened to his life. I never knew that was part of his past. And so even within and among us, we've got people that you're sitting here right now thinking, if that's all that happened to me, I'd have been glad. Yeah, I'll switch with him because my life was so much worse. Then think finally about this. Joseph had God's promises through dreams. And this is a cool theme in this whole thing. How else was Joseph going to know if God was talking to him? How else could Joseph pick up the Bible and read about himself? You think about it. These guys are the characters of Genesis. How else is God going to speak to him? In fact, some of you are out there going, yeah, I wish God would speak to me through a dream. And we'll talk about dreams. When I worked in the Middle East, man, we had Muslims coming to know the Lord through dreams and visions. But I'll tell you what, every story I got was a guy had a dream, he went to Scripture, and then he came to faith. Nobody came to Jesus just through the dream. They all went to the Bible. And guess what? Joseph had God speaking to him through dreams. You have God speaking to you. How? Through His Word. You don't need a dream. You don't need a vision. You're trying to figure out God's will for your life. You're trying to figure out what's next. You want to know what's true. Don't just sit there sometime and go, oh God, just show me this. Just, give me a dream about this or that. No, you read God's Word. That's better than what Joseph had. He had God's promises through dreams. You've got God's promises through His Word. And we know through His Word that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. All right, that's where we're headed this week. We're going to start tonight, then I'll start back in verse 12. As to what happens next, this grand plot against Joseph and where he ends up. Let me just pray and then I'll turn the time back over to your pastor. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the joy of the family of God and just the privilege of getting to come up here with a sister church and with brothers and sisters and moms and dads and grandparents in Jesus. Father, we thank you for this story, and I just pray today and in the days to come that you'd speak to us through it, help us apply it to our life, that it might just encourage us, instruct us, give us patience, give us hope, and see your plan, your hand at work through Scripture. And in our own life, we give this quiet time to you now, and I pray for people in their own hearts that you might be speaking to, that they'd get where they need to be with you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.